Okay, so we're going to look at Jonah, chapter 1. Does anyone know the story of Jonah?
It's a bit fishy.
Bit fishy? Have a whale of a time?
Yeah.
Probably the deepest prayer in the Bible?
Maybe a whale.
Maybe a whale, that's correct. It's a big fish. It doesn't say whale, that's correct.
Spit it out.
Okay, very good. Okay. We're going to read this passage. Let's concentrate. Martin, concentrate. Good. Okay. Now, there is some unusual words in there, so I'll try my best to read these. Jonah chapter 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to, it's actually pronounced in the Hebrew Yafo, but it's probably Joppa or something like that, Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us thought. Perhaps the God will give us thought, give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, What shall we do with you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew and more and more tempestuous. What is it, Hallie? I said it about 20 times this morning, trying to rehearse it, and I knew I was going to get it wrong. And he said to them, "Pick up and hurl me." I'm going to put this thing down a bit. It's obviously almost too sensitive, I think. Okay. Okay, where was I? Hey. Well, at 12. Okay. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this. So, Father, thank you for such an authentic account of Jonah and his response to you and his running from you. And Lord, help us to hear what you're saying to us today through this. We pray for open hearts and ears to be open to hear you speak. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's an interesting book, Jonah. Very, very famous, probably kids' stories and stuff like that. As I read it, I thought about the whole bigger picture, and I'm trying to bring that today. But what I want you to think about is, imagine if an angel appeared to you, say this afternoon, and said that God has chosen you to build a successful business that will not only bless you, but bless the nation. Now, all you need to do is go to Darwin, present a brief talk, and God will look after the rest. You know, you'll be this blessing from doing this. I wonder if you're tempted to go and obey God. I wonder if you're tempted to pick up and go to Darwin, because through this God's going to build successful business or some sort of blessing through you. I wonder if that same angel appeared and told you that God wants you to go to ISIS in the Middle East and tell them that unless they stop doing their evil and turn to God, God will bring judgment and wrath to them. I wonder now if you're thinking you have plenty of reasons why not to go. Plenty of reasons to say, actually, no. I don't want to go. Isn't it interesting that when it comes to God, we're happy to obey God if the blessing sort of suits us. We're eager to obey if there's a personal benefit for us. If we believe that there is no benefit for us, if the cost is too high, or maybe if the evil of ISIS is too much, we prefer to say no. We'd rather let God judge them rather than us get involved with the situation. We could even do that with people we don't like. We could even do that with people that are sometimes too hard to talk to. We say no. So our theme is we want to look at God's heart for the lost. And in Jonah, Jonah gives us a glimpse of God's heart for the nations, for those people who do not know God, and yet are fully accountable to God. It's an historical book that focuses on responding to God, to making the right moves in the right way towards our Creator, and why God calls all people to repentance and obedience to Him. It's a story of God's grace unfolding throughout the Old Testament, that His grace is for all the nations, for all people, not just His covenant people, Israel. And it's set around 780... Oops, that's gone, let that go. Set around 780 years before Christ. They probably mostly reckon it's written by a narrator, and probably not Jonah himself, so someone who's actually writing this. So there's a bit of a debate in all those sorts of things, but you know, we can move on for them. And so to get an idea of this culture, Nineveh, it was an evil culture. It was a stronghold for the Assyrian military, and they were a cruel nation. To give you an idea of their cruelty, they punished people by disarming them. They stabbed... Hey?
You're not talking about them guns
being taken. No. disarm someone. Oh, okay, they were disarmed, yes. So they cut their arms off. They stabbed their eyes out and left them out to die. Probably let the, you know, birds of the sky finish them off, let them out. They skinned people alive. Well, they skinned the people and hang their skins across the public roads, just to remind you of what happens if you do the wrong thing. They burned children alive as punishment, probably to families most likely. So this was not a nice place to raise a family. This was not a nice place to do trade. This was not a place to be on the outer fringe. And we know that cultures like this exist today, don't they? We've got some Middle Eastern, some African probably cultures that exist that do the same things. So this was a setting. This is Nineveh. And as I read this, there's three themes that stood out in this chapter one. Firstly, running from God. Secondly, recognizing God. And thirdly, responding to God. So let's have a look at running from God. Now, there's much debate sort of in Christian circles about hearing the voice of God. And there's plenty of opinions about things on calling, whether people are called to be ministers or pastors. So there's a bit of a, discussion there within Christian thinking. But clearly here in Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah as a prophet to deliver a message to Nineveh. And here we see one of the first miracles of Jonah. But firstly, God is speaking to Jonah. God is revealing something to Jonah. But this wasn't some feel-good message. This wasn't some mission to reach social reform in that culture, trying to help people in the sense of the humanitarian aid. This wasn't even repent and believe. This was a message of judgment. And we'll see later as we open up the book of Jonah what was really going on in Jonah's heart, why he didn't want to take this message. But chapter 1's very clear. God wants Jonah to go and declare a message of judgment to Nineveh. But Jonah has no interest in obeying God. God says go, and Jonah says no. God says it's that way to Nineveh, and Jonah went the other way to Tarshish. You know, so defiant was Jonah that he would rather pay money to the pagan sailors and eventually be thrown out to die than to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to obey God and go where God had told him to go. Jonah didn't want to call out their evil, their sin. Like I said, this is not a mission to serve, but a mission to judge. He wasn't there to bring rice, he was there to just tell them what it is. You're doing evil and God's going to judge you. Now Jonah wasn't anti-pagan. He wasn't anti those who didn't know the God of the universe. Because if he was, he wouldn't have suggested being thrown overboard. If Jonah was God's only people, sort of chosen people mentality, he would have left the sailors to drown. If he just wanted to die, he would have just would have let the judgment come on them as well. So he seems to have some compassion to the pagans. He didn't want them to die, just himself. So clearly he's not anti-pagan, and when we look further along in a few weeks in chapter 3, we'll see what his real heart is. Because he simply just doesn't want to take God's message of judgment to this particular pagan city, which is Nineveh. Now, most of us, we care about unbelievers. We care about those who don't know Jesus. We don't want to see our friends and neighbours receive God's wrath. We want to see them saved from harm. We want to see them enjoy the blessings of God and receive his grace and have Jesus love them as we are loved. But often things like the nations of ISIS, who do those horrific evil to many, and especially Christians. We know that Christians are the ones that are targeted. We can often feel that we want to see them judged. We want to see them be punished for what they do. It can be the same with the rapist, the pedophile, the murderer. We don't want to tell them about Jesus. We want to see them judged. That's the end of the story. Let God deal with it. We don't want to be involved in this. So we don't have God's heart for the lost. And that's what Jonah's struggling with here. He doesn't have God's heart for the lost. We'd rather do better things with people more worthy than those people that we don't think deserve anything from God. We prefer to leave them to God, the fate of God. And like I said, Jonah isn't anti-pagan sailor, just anti-Nineveh. So Jonah runs from the presence of God. This is what it talks about in verse 3. It's a very interesting statement, running from the presence of God. Because God is everywhere. So how do you run from the presence of God? Jonah would have most likely known Psalm 139, which in verse 7 says, "Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord? Where can I run from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens or down into the grave, you are there." So Jonah would have known these things. And he would have known this. There are a few thoughts about what the writer of Jonah is trying to teach us regarding fleeing the presence of God. It could be that he was fleeing Israel because that's where God dwelt in a special place. It could be that Jonah had simply forgotten God's word in Psalm 139 and thinks that by leaving the country, God won't find him and God will actually be surprised he doesn't turn up for work on Monday. Now, it could be that. But I think while that debate goes on, as I sort of study this, I think presence of God in here many times in the Bible is a place where God spoke and where Jonah was responsible to obey. there's this personal event that happened. I'm not saying this happens to every single person, but for Jonah, this is what happened to him. That God dwelt more personally, where he felt convicted, that he had to flee from that place of conviction. Okay? So I want you to think back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. When they sinned from God, what do? They hid in the garden. They hid from that place where God was walking, in that sense, that personal sense. Now, God was everywhere. God knew they were hiding, but they did their best attempt to flee from God. So they fled when they sinned. They hid. They were afraid of the voice of God. They fled from his presence. Even though God is everywhere, even though God knew where they were trying to flee. And Jonah was fleeing from his convictions as to what God had called him to do. He didn't want to hear God. He didn't want to listen to God. And often when people are convicted by who Jesus is or an aspect of their life that needs to change because they're in disobedience, they'll flee from God, won't they? They can't flee from the overall presence of God, but they'll flee from a place of conviction, whether that's a church gathering where they hear God's word. They'll flee from that because they don't want to hear God. Or they'll flee from reading their Bible as a personal devotion because they flee from that presence. Or their prayer life dies because they don't want to talk to God. They flee from that presence that tells them that God wants them to do something and they're in disobedience. Like a child, they run and hide in their room and they find out that they're in trouble or what the call of obedience is too hard. They run and flee to their room. They know you're going to find them. But they're doing the best to flee from that presence of where you've spoken. I want you to do this, Samuel, Amelia. There's examples. Woof. They run and hide. Well, I know we're going to go and find them. But there's that presence of, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. It's too hard. And Jonah was running from God, from his word, because he didn't want to obey it. I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if you flee from God when convicted by him. You flee from hearing God personally speak to you through his word and through others. So you run from God like Jonah. The question is, can you escape God? Can you say no to God and just move on in life? The key to the book of Jonah is recognizing God and responding to God. So that comes to our second lesson or second point that I brought out from Jonah is recognizing God. Verses 4 to 5, I'm going to read that. Verses 4 to 5. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea and lightened it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So that's, Jonah here tries to run from God in disobedience. God is hurling this great wind, this storm, this hurricane that's tearing apart the boat. And this is the second miracle that also happens in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. This miracle of God controlling the winds and the storms. And these sailors would have known that this is the best time to sail. These are the seasons to sail. They would have had awareness of this. They were sailors. That's what they did. You wouldn't launch off if it was bad weather. So they knew that this wasn't a natural occurring storm. They instantly started to panic and believed it was something to do with the gods. And so they're throwing cargo overboard, trying to lighten it. They know this is supernatural. They don't know who's doing it, but they know it's a supernatural. And they believe they're being judged and they're going to die. Something's happened on this board. So in all this, Jonah's having a nap down below. Jonah's at complete peace about the whole situation. He's running from God and disobedient, and he's at complete peace with it, and the storm doesn't even faze him a bit. I remember confronting a person who claimed to follow Jesus. I don't think they do now, as I see their life, but at the time, that's what they claimed. So, but he was involved in a ministry in his church, but he'd made some serious, not a pastor, but ministry, he made some serious mistakes. Okay, there was a marriage issue. The marriage was just had some problems that didn't get sorted out. Rather than sort out those problems, the person decided to have a one-night stand with someone else, obviously. And that resulted in a child being born, pregnancy, through that. And I sat down, this person was pouring all this out to me, and I sat down and I said to this person, do you realise you've disobeyed God? Do you realise that you've sinned against God? You've done the wrong thing, you need to repent. And the person said to me, it doesn't feel like I've done anything wrong. In fact, I feel completely okay about it all. You see, like Jonah, you can feel at peace and yet be sinfully disobedient to God. Because feelings are just feelings. Jonah feels at peace in the storm, and yet he's in complete disobedience to God. The sailors, they're certainly not at peace. They're still convinced it's supernatural. They're casting out lots, drawing straws or whatever they did, probably not straws, but sticks, whatever they did. Verse 7, and Jonah gets the short straw, short stick, whatever they did, and they're casting of lots. And this is the third miracle. God was in control of the lots. Okay? And Jonah's made to give an account to the sailors as to the evil that he has done to receive such judgment. His account is in 8, verses 8 to 10. So here Jonah gives a testimony of who he is. And they said to him, tell us of whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So here Jonah gives a testimony to the pagan sailors. Interesting enough, both Jonah and the sailors recognise that the God who is causing this is the God who made the sea and the land. The greater God, they're false little idols. It's not this, not them, it's the greater God. And here Jonah's understanding of Psalm 139 is correct. This is the God. And he's actually very bold in the sense, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. You know? My God is God over all. He's got this great understanding of who God is. I am one of the chosen people of God. And yet his understanding of who God is makes no sense to his response to what God called him to do. He's running from God, the God who he fears, who is Lord over all. And the sailors are like, Jonah, are you crazy? You can't flee from this God. Notice here what's happening. The pagan sailors, they understand and recognise who God is. They are exceedingly afraid of God's judgment. And so the storms and seas gets worse, and Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. So the sailors, they try rowing in verses 11 to 13. They try rowing to dry land, probably hoping to throw Jonah off on the shore and let God sort of deal with it on the shore. Just God and him, we don't want to get involved with this. And that idea failed. They couldn't row. They couldn't get there. Fourth miracle. God stopped them from getting to the dry land. And then verses 14 to 15. I'll read this. It's probably got some of those hard words that I can't read, but that's all right. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. So these fearful sailors reluctantly throw Jonah overboard, and the storm ceases the raging. So they recognise God is involved here, the Creator God, over their false idols, over their false gods that they worshipped. They've seen the storm come and go by his will. And they have this healthy, reverent fear of God. Healthy, reverent fear of God. I want you to think about how the people are responding in Jonah chapter 1. Because that's our third point. How are people responding? Look at Jonah's response. He responds by running as far away as he can from the presence of God. And yet the sailors who get involved with Jonah's disobedience, they are starting to respond to God the right way. Okay? They're starting to fear God. They're starting to recognize who God is. And here we see God's grace for the lost, for the nations, is starting to unfold. As we look at these pagan sailors, they're responding to God. They're responding to God's presence. In verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to God and made vows." Do you see what just happened? The pagans are starting to make the right moves towards God. They're paying honour to God through sacrifice. They're making vows, making covenants to God. And they're turning from their gods to the God. They're moving in the right direction of obedience. They are responding to God. They're recognising God and they're responding to God. More than we can say for Jonah, who is God's chosen. Jonah certainly can tell them all about his God, all about the understanding, the teachings and theology of God. But the pagans, the ones who are turning from their idols, are actually the ones responding better than Jonah. In fact, Jonah is running away from God and the sailors are moving closer to God. This is amazing grace from God. This is God's grace for the nations. It reveals also how we can have a low view of obedience to God, even though our theology or our understanding of God may be spot on. The pagans understood little but responded to what they knew about God. And Jonah knew more than they did, and he responded by disobedience. What happened to Jonah? Well, we know the story. Verse 17. He got swallowed by a great fish. God appointed that fish. The next miracle, miracle number 5, certainly a great miracle. And he's in there for 3 days and 3 nights, and we'll get further along as we look next week. But interesting, as we look at the account of Jonah, God is at work preventing Jonah from running from his mission that he's been called. This is not to say that anyone who disobeys God will have this exact experience, but it does reveal that God's not a pushover, or that God always cooperates with our wills and our desires. Some would say that God would never force anyone against their wills. Well, Jonah doesn't show that. Jonah doesn't show a God who's happy to just let people do whatever they want. God is using things to cause Jonah to respond the right way. In fact, God is doing everything possible to make Jonah do what he was commissioned to do, which is clearly going against everything that Jonah wants to do. And it should cause us, if we follow Jesus, to stop playing games with God, because it's not going to work. The right response to God is obedience. It is faith and trust in him who is over all creation. And the pagan sailors, they start getting this. Jonah doesn't. What about you? I wonder if you get who God is. I wonder how you're responding to God, recognizing him and responding. Let's think about Jonah. And what Jonah and what God is teaching us today. Stop running from the presence of God. Stop running from that place where we hear God speaking and convicting us of his will. As we hear God's word being proclaimed, as we study it, we hear God speak. And as the Holy Spirit is in us, convicting us, we grieve the Holy Spirit if we disobey that conviction of changing within us. Jonah gives us a wake-up call to stop running from the presence of God. Every Sunday we open up God's word and there's a presence that speaks to us through his word. As we open up the Bible at home, there's a presence of God. As we study his word, there's a presence. When we come to him in prayer, there's a presence. Now, I'm not one to say when you step into church there's a presence of God and outside of church there's not. Okay, I know some people believe that, but I don't believe that sort of stuff. But the here is where the word is proclaimed, where it's challenged us to understand in the context here, where we're being challenged by God, where we're growing through his grace. What happens is that the Holy Spirit convicts us often of what to do and what God wants us to do, and rather than obey, we find it easier to flee. We stop coming to church, we flee from the convictions, we stop reading his word. because we want to flee from having a response. Like I said at the beginning, there's divided opinions about callings in the Bible, and I want to make that really clear. Clearly, Jonah was called as a prophet for a special task. We must be cautious in thinking this is how God speaks to all of us. This was a miracle, not an everyday occurrence. But rather than argue and debate about some things that are maybe unclear in Scripture, I want us to draw attention to some clear things in Scripture that we can apply to ourselves as a Christian. So we read today Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes this in a manner of our calling in Christ. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. He's talking about the sanctified life. That's our calling. And often we're starting to think, what have we got to do way out here? And a lot of times it's just clear what God wants us to do. Obedience in our calling. Obedience in living the Christian life. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we have two things. We have the Christian walk and the Christian witness. That's our calling. There are other passages that support this idea. It's the life that's growing more like Christ because we're in him. That's our calling. It's the life that's growing others as disciples of Jesus. That's our calling. Often people are running around trying to find their calling, but God has already clearly spoken. And we find reasons to avoid these clearer, important callings and sit around waiting for some other kind of calling. But God's calling us not to sit around waiting for God to do something. The question is, are you making the right moves, the right direction to the clear calling of Jesus? Are you recognising God right now and responding? Or are you like Jonah, running from God? Like Jonah, we may have many understandings or teachings or theologies about God, and they could be spot on. But are we running away from obedience to God? And we may be surprised, because it may be the unbeliever who actually turns and is more obedient than us in coming to Christ than we are. We may have lots of information, but they could be the ones, just like those pagan sailors. Because God is working through even our disobedience, like he did with Jonah. It was the grace poured on those sailors. And his grace causes the unbelievers to make the right moves. It's that grace that we see here also that's going to all the nations. That's why Jesus commanded that in Matthew 28. We see a glimpse in the Old Testament before Christ that we have a mission to all people. And as we hear Jesus say, go, how are you responding? How are you responding right now to his presence as you hear him speak? Does your life run closer in trusting and obeying Jesus? Or are you running the other way, trying to avoid growing, trying to avoid sharing? I'm not saying you have to preach on the street corner. I'm not saying you have to be like Jonah and have that going over the ISIS. We're talking about the basic moves, moving forward, moving closer to obedience, or being obedient and moving closer to God. Maybe find ways to shut off hearing God. Find ways to keep your life busy and distracted. Are you running from God? Running from his word, fleeing from his presence when he speaks? We don't flee by boat, we flee by excuses. We flee from those convicting passages when Jesus tells us how we ought to be. How we are to live according to our calling. I wonder how your life responds to Jesus today, to God. Obedience or disobedience? You know, we just heard Narelle talking about the Sims, and David and Taryn went because they believed what Jesus said. They need to go. That doesn't mean we all have to go, but we need to go somewhere, to our neighbourhood, to our community, to our friends. And in here we see Jonah's glimpse of the grace of the nations. As you go through the Old Testament, sometimes we think that God is like really angry in the Old Testament and loving in the New Testament. I don't know where that comes from, but someone thinks, some teacher come up with that, I think. But what we see is God's grace unravelling. We see the same grace just unravelling. You know, like when you get married, you sort of, or those that are married, you know your wife a little bit, and then you start to know her more and more. Well, she's the same person. You're just getting to know more and more about her. So as we read through the Bible, we're seeing these little glimpses of grace to these pagan nations, to these unbelieving nations. But that's the same grace just unfolding. And when we get to Christ, of course, we see the fullness of that grace. When we see John 3:16, we see that love for all people. All people in the world need to hear Jesus and respond. And so that's Dave and Taryn, that's us today. Are you making the right responses to what God has called you to be? Are you trusting and obeying what Jesus says? You know, as we looked, you may feel at peace with God and be in complete rebellion to God and complete rebellion to his word. You may feel relaxed and comfortable as you hide, but you may be running away from God. But I want to say, don't be surprised if God causes events that shake up your life as you run away. You may be a follower of Jesus for many years, or somebody who's just hearing Jesus. Now, God pursues us. Now, God loves us. And as we continue to look at Jonah, we'll see this love and grace unfold to the nations like Nineveh, and we'll see the grace unfold to Jonah. Even though Jonah was in complete disobedience, God in his grace saved him from death. Jonah is rescued by a giant fish, and so through, even for us today, we can see the sense of redemption and salvation in this. That through Jesus, even though we're disobedient, God saves us from death, as we read about in Romans. God's heart is for the lost of Nineveh, but his heart is also for Jonah. God wants them to be warned of their evil ways, but he also wants Jonah to have his heart for the nations, for all people, and to recognise that he is the God over all. And we need to recognise that. We need to stop running from his presence. And we need to hear Jesus and his clear teachings on our lives today through his word. We need to take God's authority seriously. Not a game. It's not a game. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. We need to recognise him, who he is revealed in Jesus. And we need to respond by trusting and obeying him so we can fulfil our calling to walk in a manner worthy as his child and sharing Jesus with others as his heart for the nations. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we see amazing grace in Jonah. We see amazing miracles. We see you, O Lord, who we can't play games with. Lord, help us to not flee from your presence. Help us to not flee from conviction, Lord, of the things that we ought to do for you, the way we ought to live, the way we ought to respond to you. Lord, help us to be courageous in this. Help us to see your power in this. The power that caused the storms, that changed worked the lots, that stopped them from rowing to the shores. Lord, the miracle of Jonah being saved by a fish, a giant fish. But Lord, the miracle of what we have in Christ, the salvation we have, the redemption we have. And Lord, if it wasn't for your love for the nations, Lord, we would still be outsiders of your grace. So Lord, that same love that has captured us, let it be on our hearts for others. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen.